So that chapter 3 in Genesis tells us how sin entered the world and death, mortality, illness came as a result. So if we just look first of all at the consequences of sin entering the world. In verse 14 it says, "And Yahweh God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And so the animal kingdom was impacted upon that which Adam and Eve had done. And verse 16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And so the woman was physically affected by sin having entered the world. In verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of a tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so the man was physically affected by that which they had done. And so the Apostle Paul says in Romans, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned, for that all have sinned." And mankind has ever sought to push back against the curse, with very limited success, in fact. And a person doesn't know, even in today's world, how long they're going to live. A babe might live but a few minutes. Or, at the moment, the oldest living woman in the world is a Japanese lady, Kanya Tanaka, and she's 117 years old. So we have no idea, no idea at all what the number of our days is. Nor can we be certain how healthy or otherwise we're going to be during our lifetime. Could we just turn on, please, to Psalm 90 and verse 10? Psalm 90 and verse 10. In which we have a very accurate epitome of our situation. Verse 10. "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And that's true, isn't it, basically? That's true. It's always been true. In the UK, the average life expectancy for men is 79. For women, it's 83. But that's it's plateaued at that. And so, whilst longevity has increased over recent generations, yet the number of centenarians actually remained. We don't, 119 or whatever, the oldest woman was 122 actually. But people never get older than that. The body just gives up. Genesis 3 is true. Psalm 90 verse 10 is true. That's how it is. So when we read Genesis 3, we see that our lifespan is genetically determined, although life expectancy is environmentally affected. On 30 December 2019, a gentleman called Mark Littlewood wrote an article in the Times. He pointed out that actually, worldwide, average life expectancy is increasing. So in 1972, it was about 60 years, but now it's 72. That's worldwide. Infant mortality is down from 65 per 1,000 births. Now it's 20, and so on. And he was examining the economic reasons why that is a case. In 1920, just go back 100 years ago, in Britain, there was no treatment for diabetes, no vaccines for hepatitis, chickenpox, meningitis, tuberculosis, pneumonia, diphtheria, whooping cough. All those were major causes of disease and death in Britain. There were no flu jabs, of course, and penicillin was actually discovered in the late 1920s. But in the 1920s, life expectancy was late 50s. And we have this wonderful NHS in the UK, of which we must be very thankful. And yet, as you look at the overburdened NHS, you can see that despite that optimistic information which I just reviewed, mankind, in rejecting God and rejecting the Bible, doesn't help himself. Just turn, please, onto Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so creation speaks of a creator. To anyone who's got any common sense. So verse 21 goes on, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so you find that's how it is. There's no moral compass, there's no foundation for philosophy or whatever it might be, because they reject God, Scripture, and creation. Verse 23 is almost like a description of modern-day evolution, isn't it? Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. So the rejection of creation, the rejection of the Creator, the rejection of the Scriptures has a consequence. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, with men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And so the apostle was talking about the proliferation of sexually transmitted diseases. All these things are because of the rejection of the Creator, man's inhumanity to man, etc. And so we tend to see in the world around us a world without a moral compass, a breakdown of morality, a sense of futility, a lack of purpose, emptiness of life, whereby all stratas of society are given over to hedonism, promiscuity, drug taking, and other health destroying habits because of a lack of any central core of belief. A welfare state with domestic chaos and moral squalor promoted by a studiously non-judgmental welfare state. That's the world in which we live. Mm-hmm. And the poor NHS can't cope with it. So I want to look at some laws for healthy living. And first of all, I want to turn, please, to Mark chapter 12, verse 28, where that situation which we've just outlined can be avoided. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." So now we have some laws for healthy living, a substance, a foundation, once we've accepted the creation, the Creator, and the Bible as the word of the living God. So one of the problems, of course, that we outlined a few moments ago was a lack of any central purpose of immorality, with families not being families, in fact, an increase in knife crime and issues like that. But if society got back to what the Bible says, that would not be the case. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's what it says. And people think they're free to do what they want. The consequence is these broken families and heartache and distress. And as we've said, the incidence of crime and drug taking in society, which we see around us. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 11. Where he says, "And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So a respect for the word, a respect for the scripture, is a law for healthy living. And the person who fears God knows that. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'll read to you, verse 9, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If people just look at that, they would excuse themselves the mental, the physical trauma of divorce and broken families, both for themselves and for their children, for the next generation. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, "Flee fornication." And so all sexually transmitted diseases would not have an occurrence if people respected this law for healthy living. We turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 and just look at some more laws for healthy living. And the Apostle Paul is very wise, and even modern psychology has caught up with the structure of his argument, where he doesn't just give us a negative, he gives us a positive in its place. If you just say you can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other, that's very difficult. But we have to have a positive to put in a place of a negative, and the Apostle Paul does that. Verse 28, Ephesians 4, 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." A negative, but a positive. beneficial to the mind of a giver and to the person who benefits therefrom. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Very difficult to control the tongue, isn't it? But if we remember the negative but also the positive, is this going to be edifying? And that's a rule for healthy living. Ephesians 5 verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, a negative and a positive. And so the appalling drunkenness, which you see, not just with wine, but with drugs and whatever, around us in society, is dreadful. And of course, people pay for that. You can't break God's laws with impunity. There's a consequence for doing the opposite to that which God has said. And so people's livers get damaged, their brains get damaged, but they're not filled with things which are good to the mind and to the thinking. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, years ago, Jim Callaghan, the former Prime Minister, making this point that the family is the brick of which the wall of society is made. And of course, we had John Major, with some hypocrisy, emphasising his back to basics theme, trying to restore order in family life. But here it is in the scripture, a rule for healthy living. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So, as those two gentlemen had presumed, indeed, the family unit is the basis of which a stable society is made. So, as we peruse the scriptures, we read the Bible every day, there is indeed a raft of laws for healthy living. Sometimes they're not apparent. So recently it's been greatly emphasised, namely the value of regular social association as being beneficial for mental health, especially as people get older, rather than just sitting at home on their own and their minds deteriorate. Regular social association is being beneficial. And so the Apostle Paul says in Rome, in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, I'll read it to you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we're very blessed, aren't we, that we have the ecclesia to which we belong, and there are values which we may not have considered, but they're there. So the final thing I want to look at in this list of laws for healthy living is the one you probably expected me to go to, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And so there is value in exercise, physical and mental. But what really matters is the promise of a life, not only of the promise of a life that now is, but of that which is to come. As we were able to deduce from Genesis chapter 3, aging commences on a molecular level, with cells becoming senescent and ceasing to divide. The telomeres thus shorten and reduce the protection of the chromosomes. It is thus chronological aging which brings disease that triggers morbidity, and the consequent health expenditure and mortality. It's genetic. We tend to think that it is diseases which cause death, but actually the problem is with our genetics. The current argument is that after age of 35, we go downhill physically, as that which is called sarcopenia begins to impact and take effect, and our muscles lose the strength that they once had, with the risk of death doubling between the ages of 35 and 42, and again from 42 to 49, and so on. But the problem is not disease, it's in our genetics. It's a Genesis 3 curse. And so you can exercise as much as you like. You can do crosswords and whatever to keep your brain active or whatever. But eventually, the genetics Genesis 3 determines that we're mortal. It's interesting that Silicon Valley is investing billions into gerontology, a way of finding a way to try and stop aging. And Google has a startup business known as Calico, and they're just throwing money at this problem. To my knowledge, there's no results at all at the moment. So, however fit we are now, or that we are not, the problem really is not so much in this life, but we need to apply ourselves to the real solution, of course, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great healer. We just turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. The point we're going to make now is this, that actually, although Jesus miraculously healed so many people, yet nevertheless, in a sense, that was not the main issue of the performance of those miracles. There was something else which he was doing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so, the miracles, the signs and the wonders, the divers miracles, had a reason that they were given. So if we just look first of all at the great healer himself and see those things which he performed, we're going to find, of course, that first of all, that these miracles witness the fact that he is the Son of God. And secondly, those miracles are a witness to the things of a coming kingdom when Jesus returns. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 13. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole. Now that word whole, in the Greek, is a word we get our word hygienic from. Like as the other. So that's what he did. That was what he was capable of. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. I'll read this one to you. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. So there was two men capable of healthy living, when they met the great healer. We turn on to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. Matthew 15 and verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, that's our word again, word whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, not only were those healings a witness that this is the Son of God that we're reading about, but it was also prophetic of a coming kingdom when Christ returns. And so when we read like those couple of verses we've just read, our minds are recalling Old Testament prophecies which said that such would happen. So we now go back to Isaiah 35, verse 46. Sorry, verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of a dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Again, Isaiah 65, verse 17 this time. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice for ever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be heard no more in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So, again, just contrast that with, at the moment, in the Western world, in this country in particular, the age of 80 is quite possible. But when Christ returns in the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be different. The mortal inhabitants of the earth will have greater longevity. The situation will have been greatly improved. If we go on back to Isaiah 33, verse 24. This is speaking about Zion, that's verse 20, but we're looking at verse 24. But Zion is the exemplar of a situation which will pertain when Christ returns. So the NHS to be made redundant. Isaiah 33:24. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And so it will change when Christ returns. And again, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. So we may have done our best to keep fit, but as the years roll on, we realise we haven't got so much strength as we had. We can't do the things now that we used to be able to do. But concerning the saints in the kingdom, verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so that's what we look forward to. That's the rule for healthy living eventually. The gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Eternal life. The words eternal life are mentioned some 44 times in the New Testament. And you remember the rich young ruler comes running up to Jesus and he says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? and mankind has ever striven after that, has asked that question with a lack of success, whatever they promise themselves. And so what we find is that the solution for our failing bodies and the hope that we have is not so much whatever rule of life we may follow now, but it's by faith in the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I keep quoting Acts 8 verse 12, I'll read it to you. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So, the rules for healthy living. Well, ultimately, it's the gospel of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.